Titus chapter number 3. Last day of November. So the name of the message is, "Tis the season for good works." Tis the season for good works. We're going to kick off December tomorrow. And I decided that I would ask the Lord to give us that December feel. And I asked the Lord to bring in some weather that would put you in the holiday spirit. And that way everyone would come in with a smile on their face and excited about the things of the Lord. And so thank you for the proper reaction to the gift of God. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will freeze and be glad in it. Amen. Titus chapter number 3. I want to talk to you about the importance of good works this season, I think, especially. And we'll get into the message. Titus chapter 3, verse number 1. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul. Of course, obviously, under the inspiration of God, writing a letter to a young preacher, one of the young men that he's mentored into the ministry and is training into the ministry. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." Now, when he says put them in mind, he's saying as you preach, as a young preacher, there's certain things that you ought to keep the congregation mindful of. And so that's kind of the premise of this portion of Scripture. Number two, verse two, "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so we see that not by works of righteousness. Verse number 7, "That being justified by his grace," okay, there you go, "we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, these things I will that thou affirm constantly." Now remember, older preacher talking to a younger preacher, affirm constantly to who? To the congregation. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, dear Lord, as we take a look at this. I think it's a great season to be reminded. We're getting ready to launch into the last month of 2025. And thank you for the special song. We can certainly look back into this year and say we have been blessed. And Lord, thank you for every kindness that you have shown us. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for the provisions that you've provided for each of us, Lord. And I pray, dear God, that you would bless. Dear Lord, as we take the spotlight, I want to take the Bible and use it as a spotlight this morning and shine on this idea of the importance of good works in their proper place. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I tell our folks every December, I hope that every one of you will look around for an opportunity to be a blessing to somebody. I think that many of our families have just taken that upon themselves, and they have just decided that they're going to do something for somebody else during the Christmas season. By the way, I think it's good for your soul to do that. Dads, moms, let's lead in that. It's good for our souls to do that. I think it's a great teaching tool for our young people, you know, and to have them receive gifts. That's a wonderful thing, and it's an exciting thing. And, you know, when you're a kid, yeah, that's what Christmas is all about for many years. But it's great when we begin to grow and teach our children that beyond the anticipation of what we're going to get, there is a more blessed way to live. Because the Bible says it's more blessed to give than it is to. So it doesn't say that receiving is not a blessing. It just said there's a, a greater blessing, more of a blessing. And so I'm going to kind of encourage you in this. We're going to take the Bible. I'm going to probably keep your Bibles ready. I'm going to have you turn to several places. I want the Word of God to really convince you of this, because I think I said this just briefly in a message recently. Sometimes we're not careful, Baptist people. The only time we preach on the subject of good works is when we're preaching against them as a way to salvation. And by the way, we have to say those things. In verse number 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. Verse 7, that being justified by his grace. And of course, we could read in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But folks, watch, that's true. But then immediately the Bible says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So what's the difference, preacher? Well, I think what we have to do is warn folks that are trusting in a work salvation that is not the way to heaven. You're going to be saved. You're going to be saved by grace through faith. That's it. You want to add any works to that? You're not saved. I want to say it again. You want to add works to that? You're not saved. You're not going to stand up before God and say, yeah, thank you, Jesus, for being partially responsible for me being here. But you know what? Then begin to boast of the things that you did to earn your, not by works of righteousness, lest any man should boast. And so let's never compromise on that, folks. Never compromise on that. But I want to also say this. If that's the only time we preach on the subject of good works, then certainly we aren't given the scriptures their proper due, because we do not do good works in order to attain salvation. But because we are saved by grace, we certainly need to show good works. So good works ought to be a part of our life, the Christian life. Notice this. First of all, I'm going to give you a couple of thoughts here in introduction. It is part of your pastor's responsibility to exhort his people to perform good works. Okay, think about that. It says there in verse number 8 and 9, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. He's teaching a young preacher that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. It's a way that we influence men for Christ. Doesn't say it's good and profitable for our salvation. Doesn't say it's even good and profitable for God. It's a way to influence other people for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so part of the responsibility, it's one of the pastoral epistles. So as I study that as a pastor, as a preacher, one of the things that I want to constantly affirm, bring before the congregation on a regular basis, that, hey, if you have believed in God, be careful to maintain good works. Here's the question. Have you been careful of late to maintain good works? In other words, if I had you, come on, during the month of November, if we went back just 1 month, last 30 days, gave you a piece of paper, list out the things that you have purposely done in this matter of good works to be a blessing and a help to somebody else. Could we write anything down? Think about that. Say, preacher, when we talk about good works, what are we talking about here? If you look at that word good works, that little phrase there found in our text there, good means of positive benefit. It simply means of positive benefit. Ergo means to work, to toil. Now think about that. The action of a deed, the doing, the labor, the work. So a proper definition, you take the two words and put them together, a good Bible definition of the phrase good works is this: to bestow upon another an act of labor or deed of kindness that brings to that person a virtuous and positive benefit. Well, I hope you just heard that. Come on, let's check our lives real quickly here. Have we taken the time to bestow upon another an act of labor or deed of kindness that brings to that person a virtuous and positive benefit in their life? And so, folks, this matter of being involved and being willing to work, listen, can I say this? Good works is work. Okay, it takes time, it takes planning, it takes effort, it takes sacrifice, okay? And it's so easy, honestly, to not meaning to. Say, preacher, I'm sitting here like a deer in the headlights and my mind's spinning, and how did 30 days go by? It's very easy. I don't mean that we didn't intend to. I don't mean that we don't know these things, but it's so easy to go a long time and realize I've really not done anything much for anybody but me and mine. And so think about this as we enter into the month of December, folks. There's a happiness. There's a more blessed way to live. You know, this is something we have to work at. Good works is work. You know, folks, I think a lot of Christians are like the three guys that volunteered to move the piano, okay? All right, one of them got behind it, was pushing as hard as he could. One was getting in front of it and pulling as hard as he could. And the other guy grabbed the piano stool. Listen, don't be the Christian that's always grabbing the piano stool, okay? Don't look for the easiest thing to do. Come on. When I'm talking about good works here, I'm talking about something that's put some effort into it, some work into it. And so it's part of my responsibility. Folks, listen, that means on a regular basis, I want to encourage you, exhort you. By the way, set the example of this before you. I want to do something for someone else that takes more effort than moving a piano stool, okay? It'd be good, and I think I do for the most part, pastor of people who are known for their selfless and sacrificial good works. Not so that we can make it to heaven, but because of the grace of God that allows us to go to heaven. Now, not only am I supposed to be a voice in this, if you will, go to the book of Hebrews, just a little deeper into the New Testament there, chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10. But I'm not supposed to be the only one in the church that is exhorting people to perform good works. Think about this and what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10. We look, if you will, at verse number 22, Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 22. The Bible says this: let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Watch this. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to what? Good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more, the more as you see the day approaching. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And so church members, come on, not only is it the pastor that ought to be voicing this and encouraging this and exhorting this, it should be us reminding each other as we gather together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. One of the reasons that we gather together is to provoke or incite one another to love and to good works. If you're fulfilling your responsibilities to your church family, and then people who spend time around you should be motivated, think about this, by both your words and example of loving people and motivated to look harder for opportunities to be a blessing to someone because of your example. This is wonderful for us. This is good for us. I hope your mind's already thinking. I hope the Holy Spirit's going to help you come up with a plan during this message somehow. Folks, listen to me. Sometimes we've gotten away from things like this. It's good just to say, oh me. But instead of dropping, you know, trying to justify doing nothing, maybe we want to drop our defenses, be honest before the Lord and say, boy, I stunk at this the last couple months, God. And I need to be involved in this. By the way, what better season? The month of December, 'tis the season for good works. Now, I'm going to take you to Titus chapter 2 because I believe that there is something else that the Bible wants us to understand here. Titus chapter number 2. And that's back a few books. We were just there, right? We were in chapter 3. Now we're Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. You should be very familiar with this portion of Scripture. It's spoken a lot around here. If you listen to the Blessed Hope broadcast, it always ends with looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God. Now, wait a minute. Grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's how you get saved, by grace. But the grace of God teaches us some things. Okay, so the grace of God is the teacher. Okay, so I'm going to vacate the pulpit for a second. I'm going to invite the grace of God to stand here and teach us something. I am saved by grace through faith. That's it. But as I watch God, come on, unmerited favor, save my soul. Come on, save my soul. I can learn something from grace. Grace comes into my heart and says, let me teach you some things. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So unmerited favor, grace, teaches us that we ought to live separated from worldliness. We ought to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, comma, you see that? Zealous of good works. Right, this isn't the one thing we do every once in a while when we're prodded hard enough to do it. This is something that we're zealously affected towards, something that we're always on the radar for, always looking for opportunity for, always saying, God, how can I be a blessing? How can I fill a need? How can I help somebody? How can I encourage somebody? I mean, you're just all the time, your head's on a swivel, your heart's open, looking for opportunities. How can I in some way today do a good work so that men can glorify God and men can be pointed to Jesus? The doctrine of grace should motivate us to be a people zealous of good works. So watch this. By the way, it's just the introduction, but boy, I've got a short message. But here's the preacher up here. Biblical responsibility. You know what? Exhort your people to good works. Here's the responsibility of the scriptures given to each church member. Let's promote each other to love and to good works. That means sometimes you ought to think about doing something, go over and include somebody else. Hey, I had a thought the other day. Would you like to help me with this situation? Would you want to be help me to be a blessing? What are you doing by doing that? You're provoking somebody to good works. You're including somebody in the plan. You know what? They may say no. Go find the next person. They may say no. Go find the third person. Find, and they'll say yes, probably. And then next time, remember to start with that guy. And it'll save you from bothering the other two that are all about them. Amen. And so, and I understand not everybody can always do something, but everybody can do some things. And we ought to be able to do that and provoke each other to good works. Hey, Sunday school teachers, why don't we do a better job provoking our young people to good works? Come on, I mean, giving them some assignments. Come on, I mean, challenging them. Come on, Bible club, let's use that as a way to provoke. Come on, Brother Jared's been doing this, provoking these kids to good works, provoking them. You know, don't come to me and say, Brother Jared keeps sending home assignments for my kids. And you know who ends up having to do them? Me. Well, you should have been doing them anyway. It ought not to change your life that much, all right? So think about that. And then the doctrine of grace comes alongside. Here's the preacher. Hey, listen, I know we're saved by grace through faith. But listen, we're saved unto good works. And here's the church members. Hey, let's do something good for somebody. And here's the doctrine of grace that stands there and takes the pulpit and says, you know what? One of the reasons God sent his grace to you, three reasons, was so that you would live separated from worldliness, so you would live in a readiness for Christ's return, looking for that blessed hope, and so that you would learn a better way to live a life that is zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. And so think about that, folks. The Bible's, I think, got a lot to say about good works. And I want to take you through some of it today. Say, preacher, why are good works an important thing in our Christian life? Why is it something that we ought to take seriously? And let me take you now to John chapter number 10. Like I said, we're going to kind of do a Wednesday night Bible study format this morning. We're going to turn to a lot of verses. John chapter number 10. Amen. So if you don't come Wednesday nights, this is how I get you every once in a while, all right? John chapter number 10. Boy, it'd be good to come Wednesday nights and just study the Bible with us. Be surprised how it changes your life, man. John chapter number 10 and verse number 27. Notice this. My sheep, okay, chapter 10, John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Notice it's a gift. I give it to them. And you don't have to earn it. Okay? If I give you a new pocket knife, I'm going to give one of these boys a new pocket knife. I say, hey, here's a gift for you, Dan. Here's a new pocket knife. He said, good. I said, yeah. You know, I thought, well, you're welcome. Thank you, preacher. Well, you're welcome. Now, I need you to come over and cut some firewood for me. Well, I'm sorry. Then it's not a gift. All right? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now notice, if you will, here, this is real interesting. It goes on to say, verse 31, and the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, watch this, many good works have I showed you from my Father. Let's stop. Hard stop here. Ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. All right. So folks, look at this. Jesus, if you want to go to the ultimate example in the scriptures when it comes to good works, just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you know what? He truly went about doing good. He said this, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not. You know why? Because they couldn't deny it. Nobody could deny that this man constantly went around doing good works. Now again, folks, Jesus came down to save us by grace. But he also lived his life to be an example to us. I wonder how much more influence we would have for the Lord Jesus Christ if we took this biblical doctrine seriously. Good works, I believe, open the hearts of people. Good works help them to drop the defenses. Good works help sometimes people to listen in a way they wouldn't listen before. I think we might be missing out on something here. Think about it. And so Jesus is the ultimate example. When Peter was preaching to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, he said this about Jesus. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, who went about doing good, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Jesus and others in you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. J is for Jesus, for come on kids, he has first place. O is for others we meet face to face. Y is for you and whatever you do. So put yourself third, and spell. What's that result in? You show me the Christian that says, I'm going to put Jesus first. You show me the Christian that says, I'm going to put others second. You show me the Christian that says, I'm going to put myself last. Folks, we don't have joyful Christian. We have yogeful Christians. Come on. I just invented that word. Look more impressed, all right? I worked on that. I don't know if the delivery was as good as I hoped, but yogeful. What stills the joy? Misspelling the word. Come on, what stills the joy from the average Christian because you got the wrong order? Come on, you're so focused on you. This is good for us. What I'm saying is, tis the season. There's ever an opportunity to show the love of God and the grace of God to bring glory to God. If there's ever an opportunity to have influence, man alive, why not this month? And by the way, you might enjoy, you ever think about this? You know, people always talk about this magical thing. This spirit of Christmas. And all of a sudden, it's like the whole world just discovered something new. Because for a whole month, for the most part, they go around, you know, buying things for somebody else. And they walk by the little person with the bell, the Salvation Army guy or girl, and they actually put some money in there. Then they walk to their car and they've got this, Wow, man, wonder what this magic of Christmas is. Wonder what the spirit I'm feeling of Christmas. Folks, you just did something for somebody else. Why don't you try that the other 11 months, you know, and you'll find out it's not the magic of a season. It's not the observance of one holiday. You know what it is? It's a way of life. It's living like Jesus would live. It's just focusing our energies and our attention on others and saying, God, how can I be a blessing? How can I be a blessing? How can I be a blessing? I want to wave the flag of warning right here. You know, if all during this, the only thought you've had so far is, thank you, preacher, for preaching this because we need people to do something for us. I don't know how I can ever help you. because you are so stuck in you. Instead of plotting and thinking of how can I get extra from people this season, why aren't you home thinking about what you could give more to other people this season? If you do, you're going to find out a good way to live. A good way to live. And so let me take you now to Matthew chapter number 5. Jesus is the ultimate example when it comes to good works. In Matthew chapter number 5, oh, we read something here that's powerful about good works. Watch this. Matthew chapter number 5, and if you'll notice verse number 14, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14, he says this in verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Watch this. Let your light so shine before men. Why? Why? That they may see your what?
Good works.
And glorify your Father, and glorify you. Man, that's the nicest guy I know. I'm going to tell you what, that family right there, they're the nicest family. I'm going to tell you, they spend all their time doing stuff for others. If that is what people are saying about your good works, you're not doing good works right. Because one of the things that ought to always accompany our good works is an opportunity to glorify the Father which is in heaven. If somebody ever says, you sure have been kind to us, you just look at them and say, no, you're wrong about that. God's been so kind to me. And God saved my soul. I'll be honest with you. I used to be a selfish, pathetic, wicked, come all about me person, but God changed me, my life, the day he saved me, and he changed my family's life. And listen, don't thank me, thank him. Did you hear what I said? Because again, I see a lot of folks doing good, but they kind of like doing good because they like the reputation it brings them and they like people in the community. I'm telling you, you're just not going to meet a nicer guy. And I'm going to tell you, that's one of the best families. And that's all I ever hear. And I never hear anything about your God. Now think about this, folks. This opens an opportunity. Good works gives us an opportunity to bring glory to God. Do good works, but always give God the credit. Do good works to enhance God's reputation, not your own. I won't have you turn there. I'll read this, 1 Peter chapter 2. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Not glorify you, not glorify me. Now, folks, listen, the world's not going to understand a lot of the way we live. Okay, the world, I promise you, Greene County, Indiana, the surrounding area, they are looking at Blessed Old Baptist Church and scratching their head. I mean, they find out somebody's coming there, they walk over and say, but I don't know about those people. I mean, they're a little different. They're a little odd. There's certain places they won't go. Come on, if you start coming here, you're going to have family members tell you, I don't know about that. You know, come on now. I mean, they're a little off the... I mean, we had a lady move here from outside the state, and she came, and she started attending Blessed Old Baptist Church, and she came here and got so happy. And by the way, one of her sons got saved here at Blessed Old Baptist Church, and she got her kid in the public school there and was in line to pick him up one day, and one of the moms got out of their car and went back and introduced herself and said, glad to have you in the area. And to her credit, said, hey, have you found a church yet? Yeah, I sure have. Where'd you find a church? Well, we've been going to Blessed Old Baptist Church. And she said, took a step back. She looked in and said, well, I might want to just warn you about that place. Okay, they're a little different. I'm not saying this. I like it when they're never saying it. I'm not saying this, but you're about to say it. I'm not saying this, but there's people that think maybe they're a little cultish. And this lady, to her credit, looked at this lady and went on and said, well, I don't know if it's cold or not, but it's sure the kindest, friendliest cult I've ever been a part of. You know, folks, watch this. It's sad when the world, come on, and even Christians, have become so worldly that when a group of Christians really open the Bible and say, let's live like the Bible says, that we're accused by other so-called Christians, I think mostly religious lost people, of being cultish. And all I say is this: you bring the Bible and show me why you live your life your way, and I'll bring the Bible and show you why I live my life my way. But folks, if you just obey the Bible nowadays, come on, not just how wicked the world is, how carnal and backslidden the average Christian is. You know what the Bible says? Jesus started out by saying this in this portion of Scripture: ye are the light of the world. And I had a lady walk back outside one day after I preached against, you know, but the Bible said, I didn't make this up: love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay, I didn't write that. I didn't sneak in your house, get your Bible, and write that in. It's there. And I preached against worldliness and preached on being separated from the world. And I believe in separation, not isolation. We're to reach the world. Come on. But we have to live in this world, but not be part of this world. And she walked in and she looked at me and she said, well, just how much different from the world do you think we need to be? You know? You know? And so I looked at her and I said, as different as light is from darkness. Are these red letter words? Okay, that's Jesus's opinion. It's not Jerry Ross's opinion. And I just told her, I said, the best way to figure that out, and I said, go into one of the rooms in your house and shut the door that doesn't have any windows. And I said, then, you know what, turn the light off. That's darkness. Then turn the light on. That's light. Tell me what they have in common. If there's light, there's not darkness. If there's darkness, there's not light. Folks, why don't we just become Bible Christians? And one of the ways we shine the light, come on now, one of the ways we shine the light according to this portion of Scripture is through our good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify. Come on, make sure we're getting it up there. Anybody does any bragging on you, anybody starts trying to thank you, whoa, stop. Let me just say this. I'm going to tell you something. Wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, I wouldn't do things like this. Jesus Christ changed my life. And I found a way to live, a Bible way to live that's brought so much happiness into our home. You know, that's what people are really looking for. Yes. And so, you know, when you do something, make sure God gets the glory. Use that opportunity. Let me have you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We've said so far that Jesus is the ultimate example when it comes to performing good works. Good works give us an opportunity to bring glory to God, number two. Let's look at number three here, 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. Interesting. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We just taught here a couple Wednesday nights ago on chapter 2, verse number 1, and down through on this matter of prayer. And then it says in verse 8, I will therefore that men, talking about the men in the church, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And then it goes on to say this, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, watch this, parentheses, which becometh women professing godliness. So that's parentheses. So if we take the parentheses out for a second, the verse says, but with good works. Now, it's emphasized this way, but which becometh women professing godliness. So you profess to be a godly woman? Is that what you profess? To be a virtuous woman, a godly woman? Is that what you aspire to be? Is that what you want to be? Then the Bible says what your main adorning should be good works. Your main adorning should be good works. Now I'm going to say something, okay? By the way, this doesn't take the men off the hook. But it is amazing how much of the Bible is committed to this idea of Christian women adorning themselves with good works. I just want to kind of challenge our ladies, because ladies, let me say this. If we have a biblically constructed home, all right, then we have a man that's out there working. He's providing for the family. We have a wife that's being a keeper at home. And then God blesses that marriage, and there's children for her to care for, and she's a keeper at home. Excuse me, ma'am, look right up here. You have more time than your husband does. And if you're not careful with all the modern conveniences, if you don't fill that time properly, you're going to fill it improperly. All right? If you don't fill it properly, you're going to start filling it improperly. So you know what God says? Well, preacher, there's only so many times I can clean the house, and there's so many times I can do this, and only so many times I can do that. Well, then adorn yourself with good works. And now, stay with me, okay? Because, all right, some of you are already freaking out, and that's okay. Preacher, don't you know it's 2025? Yeah, I know. And I know that this book is as true in 2025 as it was in 1975 or 1955 or 1855 or 1755. Watch this. Stay with me. Do you know what has always been, I mean this, just the workforce? I mentioned this here a while back. We have the hardest time finding ladies that can volunteer to do anything around here. I'm just telling you. And a lot of it is just because you're not conducting your life in a biblical manner anymore. The emphasis is wrong. And the people that used to be busy, I grew up, I was there the first Sunday this church started in 1973. I watched the foundation this church was built on. I'm going to tell you something. If it wasn't for ladies and their willingness to do the good works involved in the church, we would never be what we are today. Now, ladies, if you want to, you can spend that extra time on Facebook. But, you know, Becky back there's constantly stopping me and saying, preacher, we got more elderly ladies than I can handle on my own. Could you give me two or three younger ones that I could train a little bit so that they could come be a blessing? And immediately, I mean, that would rob me of my time to do. Hey, there's a sign-up list back there already should have been all signed up for. There's widows that should be calling me saying, would you stop sending the women back? They keep interrupting my nap. There shouldn't be a nursing home around here where people aren't being visited. Are you listening to me? Well, this needs to be preached. And the devil has taken the culture and shifted it in such a way where the most important things that God says that our Christian women ought to be involved in, they don't have time for anymore. Good. And so I just want to try to challenge a new generation. If you don't believe me, study your Bible. No, don't listen to a podcast by some backslidden evangelical woman who's corrupting the scripture. Why don't you just turn all that stuff off and study the scriptures? Okay, and say, what does God say that I'm supposed to be as a virtuous woman? Well, think about this. In 1 Timothy, we're there, chapter 3. Go over to chapter number 5. We're talking about honoring widows. Okay, and the Bible's given instruction about widows that ought to be taken care of in the church and by the church. First of all, it says this in verse 4, but if a widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home, requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Folks, listen to me. The responsibility of the aged widow and widowers in our life is the responsibility is falls to the family. They're first in line. Okay, I've had people criticize our church. And I mean, children of elderly people criticize our church because we're not doing enough for their parents. And they haven't gotten a car and come down and visited them in a year. I haven't even checked on them. They don't want the responsibility of it. I'm going to go to the nursing homes, folks. And I understand nursing home is necessary in some instances. 100% get it. Not trying to put anybody on a guilt trip. Well, we got a younger generation. Mom, dad just becomes any amount of a problem. Let's stick them in a nursing home somewhere. By the way, let's not even go by and visit them maybe once every other month. I'm telling you, the Bible says you're worse than an infidel. You're worse than an infidel. Think about that. I didn't leave much wiggle room. I think everybody in here ought to just decide we're taking care of our mom and dad. Okay. By the way, look right up here. I'm not a hypocrite in this. Go over to my property right now. We, out of our pocket, purchased a single wide and put it onto the side of the driveway and carried for a daily. Cheryl cares daily for her mother in her older age. You know why? Because there was a day her mother cared for her when she couldn't care for herself. You requite them.
Am I getting your attention? We're throwing away old people like they're just an inconvenience. It's a shameful, wicked way to live your life. Okay, don't call me and try to put me on a guilt trip. I told the lady that called about that, you're talking to the wrong preacher. I said, your responsibility is to care for your dad and your mother, not my responsibility. I've changed my life to do that for our parents. Change your life to take care of your parents. That's free. Amen. I said, if you don't, you're worse than an infidel. Amen. Amen. Think about this. But okay, I didn't mean to get off on that. That rabbit came running through there. All right, so there we go. Now look at verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed, and desolate, trusteth in God, continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. And if any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number. In other words, the church's responsibility under 80 years of age, so they need to be 60 at least, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for what? Well reported of for? Well reported of for? Wouldn't that be interesting if we really did this biblically? I mean, don't let the Bible get in our way here, folks, but this is the way we're supposed to conduct the church. So somebody says, hey, you know, this lady, she's a widow and she lost her husband. Oh, we got a heart for widows. And her children either can't or won't help her. Okay. And so the church needs to step up in this area. Okay. All right. Could you give me a list of the good works that she's performed on a regular basis through her life? You see, everybody wants someone to take care of them. But who did you take care of? Good. Everybody wants somebody to sacrifice for them, but who have you sacrificed for? Okay, one of these days, come on, the Lord tarries, we're all going to be elderly, and we're all going to be shut-ins, or we're all going to be widows or widowers. You're going to be sitting at your house wishing somebody would come by. Who did you go by and see? Good. Yeah. Amen. Right. This is good. What is it? Preacher, tis the season. Month of December is so busy. Why are you so busy? Well, I got to go to this party and 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 this party. Why don't you go to this shut-in and this shut-in and this shut-in and this shut-in and this nursing home? Amen. Why are we letting the world dictate to us how we celebrate this season? It's good. So ladies, come on. Let me just challenge that group, ladies. The Bible's very specific, and I won't go deeper. I could go deeper. Go and read Proverbs 31. Read the description of the virtuous woman. She's not sitting at home watching soap operas and eating chocolate bonbons. Go to Acts chapter 9 when Dorcas passed away. Okay? She was named Tabitha, which is interpreted Dorcas. Tabitha always hated that. Her sister would call her Dork for short, you know, and so... This woman was full of good works and alms which she did. And she, by the way, got sick and died. Verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought unto him into the upper room. All the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Who's showing up at your funeral? Who's coming up to the family and saying, I can't believe, let me tell you, your mother was an angel. She did this and she did this and she did this. And you're going to sit there and go, I had no idea she did any of that. But in this day and age, ladies, I'm just pleading with you again. You know what? If you don't have to agree with this preacher, I'm not asking you to agree with me. I'm asking you to agree with the Bible. But it would be an amazing thing and a transformation in the average family if we would get back to what the Bible says that men and women are supposed to be and supposed to do. And ladies, you do have a biblical mandate to be adorned. I mean, you ought to put on good works the way you would get dressed in the morning. Good. Your life ought to be adorned with good works. And let's talk to the young men. Titus chapter 2. The ladies are like, thank God. Titus chapter 2. Women and young men, that means I'm off the hook. Praise God. Study this out. I don't say anything about the old man.
They're just supposed to go down to McDonald's, drink coffee, and talk about the young men and the old women. That's what they're supposed to do. So. Well, I don't know if they're supposed to do that, but that's what most of them are doing. So, Titus chapter 2, watch this. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women, who? The aged women. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband. Yeah, that's what it says, obedient to their own husband. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. Now watch this. Let's talk to the young men. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing a pattern. I love this. A pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. So now he says, listen, as a young man, you ought to show a pattern of good works. The glory of a young man is his. Okay, think about that. But the crown of the old man is the gray head. Okay, the hoary head. But the glory of a young man is his strength. And let me just say, as a young man, you have energy. You got more energy than most of you know what to do with. If you're not careful, if you don't funnel it doing something, you're going to be doing something you shouldn't do. And that's the story of millions of young men today. They got all that energy, all that zeal, all that, I got to go do something. I want to go do something. And well, the Bible says this. Why don't you create a pattern in your life where people see a pattern? Okay, think about that. I mean, you're not going to get a pattern if you're not doing it on a regular basis. So all of a sudden, people begin to say about, you know, let's just pick on Samuel here. He's new here, not new here, but back here recently. And so I have no idea what he's been doing the last several years. Probably no good works at all. But anyway, I'm going to use him as an example. And all of a sudden, people are saying, you know, it's Samuel, people talking. And so, you know, they talk about Samuel. It's good to have them back. I'll tell you one of the things I've noticed about that young man. Wait a minute, what's going to follow, young man? Come on, he sleeps during church? One thing I noticed about that young man, whoa, all he does is play video games. He's the guy that's grabbing the piano stool when he ought to be using the glory of young man as his strength. Now, here's the thing. Man, alive as a young man, you want to create a pattern of good works where people see a pattern in your life. I'm going to tell you something. That young man hears about somebody has a need. He just figures it out. Good. By the way, he doesn't blow the trumpet. Doesn't beat the drum. But he just, you know what? He's just on high alert. He's just kind of looking for people that's got a need. He's got extra strength. Yeah, he's busy. We're all busy. But you know what? We all got some time, extra time. We can invest in this. We can do for others. Boy, isn't this good for us? When you begin to study this thing about good works, you know, all of a sudden it's like, you know what, folks? Okay, I get it, and I'm done. I get it. We're not supposed to trust in them or do them in order to earn heaven. But grace has taught us something. And a biblical preacher should be teaching us something. And a bigger biblical congregation ought to be provoking us to something. Okay, and the grace of God ought to be standing up here saying, hey, all God's done for you. Come on, all God's done for you and all the blessings he's bestowed upon your life. You know what? Why don't we just decide it's time to start living like Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Thank you, dear God, for the Bible, the word of God. Thank you for all that it says. Well, Lord, you know, I just skimmed the surface. I mean, I just jumped across mountaintops. Perhaps a life-changing Bible study for some young man in this church, maybe a lady that just says, I need to hit a reset button. If they just take the Bible and they just get a concordance and they just look up the little phrase, good works, and study it out, I don't know how anybody can walk away from that study and live a selfish life, not if they're honest with God, not if they're honest with themselves. Lord, I know the devil can keep us so busy. All we do is just run like a hamster as fast as we can on a wheel, and seems like we're not getting anywhere. And we take our little extra precious time, and we feel like we've earned this, and we've earned this for us, always for us. But that's not how, Jesus, that's not how you lived. It's just not. And so to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him. Just pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Well, what a month to be able to do it.
But Lord, not so that we can experience this, some type of mythical magic. Not so that, Lord, just we can say, just for a few times this year, oh, if we could discover this month. I mean, do it. Yes, do it, plan it. But then say, hey, you know what? That was great. What are we going to do in January? Wow, that was great. What are we going to do in February?